Welcome to Defenders, Dr. William Lane Craig's weekly class at Johnson Ferry Baptist Church in Atlanta. For more information concerning the subjects on which Dr. Craig speaks, visit our website at reasonablefaith.org. You'll find articles, compelling debates, audio-video downloads, an interactive forum, and many more resources. That's reasonablefaith.org.
Okay, well, I'm glad that we celebrated the Lord's Supper today in service, because that's the topic to which we're going to turn now in our lesson. So let me invite you to get out your outlines. If you don't have an outline, there should be one on the side table there. We looked at baptism, and now we're going to turn to the other of the church's ordinances or sacraments, depending on how you see it, which is the Lord's Supper. And first we want to look at some of the biblical data concerning the Lord's Supper. First of all, the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus himself. Just as baptism goes back to the practice of Jesus, so the celebration of the Lord's Supper goes back to the practice of Jesus himself. Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 25. Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 25. And I'll read this passage aloud. As they were eating, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I shall not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So here Jesus takes the bread, which was, at least in Mark's representation, the Passover bread, and says, "This is my body," and invites them to partake of it. And then he takes the wine and says, "This is my blood of the covenant. Drink this." And this is reminiscent of Exodus chapter 24 and verse 8, which speaks of the sanctifying blood of the covenant, the old covenant, that is. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 8. Exodus 24 and verse 8. "And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" So this expression, "the blood of the covenant," is not something that's new with Jesus of Nazareth. This goes back to Moses and to the old covenant. The blood, which was the representation of the covenant between God and man, the old covenant. Now Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant," in contrast to the blood of these sacrificial offerings. And some manuscripts even insert the word "new" here. This is my blood of the new covenant. But it's clear that it's not the old covenant in any case. This is my blood of the covenant that Jesus has instituted here. We also have very early traditions of the Lord's Supper preserved in the letters of the Apostle Paul, particularly, or really only, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In fact, as I said the other day, if people hadn't been abusing the Lord's table in Corinth, we wouldn't have any knowledge of whether Pauline churches celebrated the Lord's Supper, because this is the only passage in Paul's letters where he deals with the subject of the Lord's Supper, but he does so at some length here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I wanted to just focus on verses 23 to 25 for now, because here he is delivering the Jesus tradition that he himself has received. Paul also was a recipient of the traditions about the historical Jesus, and he would pass these on to the churches that he founded. And so he says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." And this is the technical terminology for handing on tradition, receiving and handing on tradition. And then he quotes this tradition, "that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, the cup, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So here we have an independent, an alternate account of the Lord's Supper from a very primitive tradition that Paul hands on. Corinthians was probably written around AD 55. And so these traditions that Paul is passing on are perhaps even older than those that Mark is based upon. It's impossible to date them, but we're in touch here with very early historical Jesus traditions. Now, what's interesting is that Luke's account of the Lord's Supper is more reminiscent of Paul's account than Mark's. Look at Luke 22, verses 19 to 20. Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. And I think what you'll see here is that the account given by Luke, though Luke knows the Gospel of Mark, he hands on more this Pauline tradition. Verse 19, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" So you have here very early accounts of the Lord's Supper, and I think it's interesting that Luke gives a tradition that Paul also knows, because Luke was the traveling companion of Paul in the book of Acts. You remember? Much of the Acts is written in the first person plural. We went here or there. We did this or that. And so Paul's traveling companion and biographer, Luke, hands on a tradition that is more like the tradition that Paul had than Mark's. So we have this very early tradition about Jesus celebrating the Last Supper and inaugurating this commemorative meal, or this commemorative ordinance, where this is to be repeated in remembrance of Jesus. Now let's look at Paul's instructions more fully in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. So I want to read the entire passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34, because this really forms the basis for your theology of the Lord's Supper. Paul says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you assemble as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you meet together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." So Paul is very upset. Some people are going hungry at the meal. Others are getting drunk. He says, this isn't the Lord's Supper that you're celebrating. And then he goes on, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we should not be judged. For when we are judged by the Lord, we are chastened, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together to be condemned. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So, in this passage, Paul emphasizes the importance of self-examination before participating in the Lord's Supper. He says that if someone participates, eats and drinks, and does not discern the body, doesn't understand the deeper meaning of what he is doing, he eats and drinks judgment upon himself. And that's why at JFBC, the pastor always encourages those who are not yet Christians to refrain from participating for their own sake, lest they eat and drink judgment upon themselves. That's the foundational passage, really, for what one will make of the Lord's Supper. Let me ask if there's any discussion about the biblical data now, before we look at attempt to understand it theologically. Any question about the biblical data? Yes, James. Yeah. Wow. This is a huge issue that was in the early church. There was when you have rites that are administered by heretics, is the rite still valid, or are those who have, say, been baptized by heretics or had what looked like the Lord's Supper administered by a heretic priest, was it still valid? And the church decided that the efficacy of the sacrament doesn't depend upon the beliefs and practice of the person administering it, that it's independent of the personal character and belief system of the person administering it, but it has to be administered properly. So I think the answer to your question, if it's in some way wrongly administered, for example, I don't know, I would feel squeamish, I think, about participating in a Lord's Supper where, say, they offered, say, coffee and Danish, you know, instead of the typical elements. I think that would make me feel uneasy about that, or if there were some other way we're maladministered. So I do think that it calls for caution, but if you're in a standard Christian denomination, I don't think there's need for concern. I've taken, for example, the Lord's Supper in Catholic Mass and Catholic services when I've been visiting, you know, with friends, with a good conscience, even though my understanding of the Lord's Supper is not the same as the Catholic understanding of the Eucharist. Yes, Marion? Oh, is that right? Oh, my. Well, now, this was done in a chapel at the University of Notre Dame where a meeting of the Society of Christian Philosophers was being held. And they, who was it? I'm trying to think of the man's name. It escapes me now. He is not only a philosopher, but he's an ordained Catholic priest. And he administered the sacrament to any of us who wanted to participate in this worship service. So maybe he was out of line in doing that. Yes, John? Okay. So we assume then he must have gotten permission to do this at Notre Dame's chapel, I suppose. So, yes, John? Well, that's what we're going to talk about next time. I just wanted to read the passages for us, and so we can't say, you know, that I've read it with a post-Reformation understanding, though, of course, I am a Protestant, but I haven't tried to interpret them yet. So I think that we can all endorse in principle John's hermeneutic. Namely, you want to read it as the author understood it. And I think that goes for Jesus, too. John, when Jesus said at this Passover meal, "This is my body," and he handed them the bread, "and this is my blood," and gave them the cup, how did he understand it at the time? So I want to endorse the hermeneutic, and that's what we'll look at next time. Okay, yes, way in back. Yeah, the point was that a Christian who's living in sin also ought to refrain. I think that that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, isn't it? He's not saying that these Corinthians were non-Christians, though at some places in the letter he does suggest that perhaps some of them don't really have the Spirit of God. But he's saying you're misbehaving and you're carnal, you're fleshly Christians, and therefore you need to examine yourselves and repent. And so I think that's right. Self-examination before the Lord's Supper doesn't mean examine yourself to see if you're a Christian. It's more than that. We need to confess our sins and to be sure that we're clean. I think that's a quite good point. Yes, Joe? Well, you see, Joe, as you know from what I said about baptism, I'm not a sacramentalist. I don't think that these are sacraments. And so I can't see how it could even possibly affect the efficacy of these things, because I don't think they have any efficacy in the sacramental sense. But the sacramentalist also says the same thing. I mean, this is the Catholic position that was taken against the Donatists, you know, that the sacrament's efficacy belongs to the sacrament itself, not to the man who administers it. You mean like what if a non-Christian administered the Lord's Supper? Yeah. I think I do understand what you're saying, and I think the answer from the sacramentalist point of view is no, your baby doesn't need to be rebaptized, and those who have been administered the means of grace are not bereft of grace because of this man's failing. They still received it. Okay, well, these are good questions, and those will be the ones we'll pick up next time. We'll look at Catholic, Lutheran, and two different Reformed views of the Lord's Supper when we get together next time.
For more resources from Dr. William Lane Craig, visit our website at reasonablefaith.org. You'll find articles, debates, audio video downloads, and much more. That's reasonablefaith.org. The copyright for this material is owned by Dr. William Lane Craig.